Welcome to NoSpinHomilies.com. I invite you to join me to reflect upon the homilies of Father Dan. Father Dan will challenge us to open our heart, mind, and soul to the Word of God. Father Dan will draw upon sacred scripture, along with art, literature, and the lives of the saints, to help us grow in our love and knowledge of the scripture. In doing so, we can become the living Word of God in this world. Now it is my pleasure to present to you No Spin Homilies.
What motivates us to practice our faith? What motivates us to live a virtuous life, to practice the corporal and spiritual works of mercy, to live a good holy life? What motivates us here today to come to Mass? There's a myriad of different things that we could have done this evening or this morning, and yet we are motivated to come here to worship our Lord. What truly motivates us to practice our faith? Well, for some, it is love of God and our church, and the love to grow in the relationship with God. For others, it's just the opposite. It's fear. Some people fear God. They fear damnation. They fear hell. After all, our church teaches is if we miss Mass for any other reason than death or illness, it's a mortal sin. We put our life in jeopardy. Therefore, some people live in fear. Now, regardless of what our motivation is, all three of the scripture readings for this weekend talk about the aspects of practicing our faith. The first reading deals with the danger of not practicing our faith. The gospel talks about what is primarily required in our faith, what is essential, and that's the Eucharist. Finally, the second reading from Paul. Paul emphasizes the importance of always practicing our faith every day of our life. Now, with that in mind, go into the first reading from the book of Exodus. Here, the Israelites are wandering in the desert. They're living lives like nomads. Now, from the human perspective, we must understand the mood of the people. They've been led into the desert, and now they realize there's nothing there for them. There's no source of food, no source of water, no shelter. There is nothing there. It seems like an ill-conceived plan. The entire Israelite nation is in a desperate situation. It's hard for us, or even for them, to expect them to wait patiently for God to perform a miracle to save them. Notice what the Israelites say to God. Would that we have died at the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt as we sat by our flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. But you had to lead us into this desert to make the whole community die of famine. That's a powerful statement to make. We would refer to this as a watershed moment. The Israelites are on the verge of revolting against God. They believe that God has led them into the desert only to starve to death. And now what are they saying to themselves and to God? Hey, we were better off in Egypt. At least we had something to eat there. At least we could live. Now, appreciate the whole context in which this reading is set in. Yes, the Israelites were living as slaves in Egypt. And yes, God saved them. He liberated them. And then he led them into the desert where they were safe and free. However, now it appears to the Israelites that they made a mistake. There is no way that they can sustain life in this desert. It appears to them, but that's not true for God. God has plans for the Israelites. He knows how he is going to save them. And so the Israelites complain. What's their motivation for complaining? Their lack of faith. And see, that's the first important lesson we must learn. Because of their lack of faith, they truly believe God led them into the desert, has now abandoned them, and now they're going to die this horrific death of starvation. Worse yet, they regret leaving Egypt. They even regret following God. That's why they say to God, hey, we were better off in Egypt. At least in Egypt, we had a place to stay, a bed to sleep in, and food to eat. And it's because of their lack of faith that the Israelites appear to be ungrateful, to take everything that God has done for them for granted. Now notice God's reply. He says to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites." God does not become angry, nor does he lose his patience. He's like a good parent. Good parents know that the maturing for their children is always a slow process. Good parents patiently and diligently work with their children to help them mature into adults. What are some of the requirements or characteristics of good parents? Well, they're charitable, they're forgiving, they have a great deal of patience, they're kind. See, this is the image that you're seeing here in the first reading. Parent is God. The children are the Israelites. God knows the Israelites need to mature their faith in order for them to trust and believe in God. See, a person with a mature faith knows that God will never abandon us, will always provide for us. See, therein lies the next great lesson for us this weekend. If we truly want to grow our faith to make sure that it becomes a mature faith, we have to realize it's a lifelong commitment. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen on a retreat over a weekend. Instead, it's a lifelong commitment. What's required of us? Work. It's not always easy maturing our faith, but with God's grace, and it's always there, our faith will mature. In doing so, our trust, our belief, and our love in God will always grow. But what's the inherent problem or potential problem? Well, we live in a society that wants immediate gratification. Great example, the drive-through window. We pull up to the window and we immediately want food. We want all of our banking work done. We want our laundry. And if we don't get it immediately, we go. We move on to the next window. We are a society that wants immediate gratification. Look at the internet. You know, what do we desire? Speed. We want to know the information immediately. But that cannot be in the faith life. Cannot be for us. Instead, a mature faith requires, yes, work, but it also requires a lifelong commitment. Now notice what God says to Moses. "Tell them, in the evening twilight you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread, so that you may know that I, the Lord, am your God." Now there's an interesting detail that's left out here. The manna, it has to be picked up immediately or in the early morning. If not, later in the morning, it melts away. More to it, if the Israelites try and store the manna overnight, it goes foul on them. The symbolism here, if the Israelites try and store up a reserve of food, they no longer will need God. Instead, they'll rely upon themselves, and God does not want that. Instead, he wants the Israelites to depend upon him for sheer survival every day of their lives. See, that's the relationship that God wants with the Israelites. He wants a relationship based upon life. God will give the Israelites everything that they need to sustain life. And what does he want in return? Lives of faith. That's all he wants, lives of faith. So then those faith lives can mature under God's grace. The same thing holds true with us. God wants nothing more than a life-based relationship from us, in which we recognize God is the author and source of all life, including eternal life. What does he want from us? What must we offer back to God? Lives of faith. And see, this is exactly what Jesus is talking about in the gospel. In the gospel for this weekend, it picks up exactly where we left off last weekend. Last weekend, Jesus feeds the 5,000. Well, this weekend now he dismisses the crowd and he goes off with his disciples to go and pray. And yet, the people track Jesus down. Notice what he says to them. "Amen, amen, I say to you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." What is he really saying to the people? Their faith is superficial at best. The only reason why they tracked him down was their stomachs were empty and they wanted another free meal. Notice what he says by "don't work for food that perishes." What is food that perishes? fame, fortune, power, honor, notoriety. See, those things are all fleeting like this world. As Job said, naked I go into this world and naked I will leave. We can't take any of those things with us to the next world. Notice further what Jesus says, don't work for them, which means what? Don't make those things the center of your life. What we have to understand is we have an infinite longing for the divine in our life. Once we attach that infinite longing for the divine onto something other than Christ in this world, that's when our life becomes miserable. That's when we have real problems in the spiritual life. But instead, take that infinite longing for the divine and hook it to Christ, and then our lives will have meaning, purpose, and joy. That's why St. Augustine once said, Lord, you have made us for yourself, and therefore our hearts are restless until they rest in you, my God. Augustine understood this, that we are wired for God. Now, Jesus says, work for food that endures for eternal life. Well, what is that food? The Eucharist, faith, God's grace, God's love. That's what endures for eternal life. Finally, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. What is he saying here? Make me the center of your life. If we truly make Jesus Christ the center of our life, then everything in our life, our career, our marriage, our children, relationships, friends, our hobbies, whatever it is in our life, it all falls into harmony with Christ and one another. And see, that's the picture, the portrait of a mature faith. One last point. Turn to the second reading from Paul. Paul says, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. That is not how you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard of him and were taught in him as truth in Jesus, you should put away the old self of your former way of life, corrupted through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created in God's way in righteousness and holiness of truth. The Gentiles lived for this passing world. That's why they were blinded to the gospel and to God's truth. The Gentiles lived their lives wrapped around fame, fortune, pleasure, materialism, and money. Paul is telling us, don't do that. Instead, when he says, put on Christ, he's telling us to renew our baptismal commitment and vows to God. At our baptism, we literally put on a white garment as a symbol of now our relationship, a lifelong relationship with God. How are we to do that? Well, you're doing it right now. Every time you go to Mass, every time you participate in the Eucharist, you are telling God that you want a lifelong relationship with God. And you will work hard to mature with God's grace your faith. God, in return, gives us the greatest gift that he could possibly give us, other than his only Son, the gift of his body and blood. And from that gift, our faith gradually, slowly matures. What do we offer back to God? We offer lives of faith. And that's all that God wants. He takes those lives, he blesses them, and then he matures them so that we now grow in our understanding, our belief, our trust, and above all, our love for God. And again, that's all that God ever wants from us. Strongly encourage you, take some time this week, reread all three of the scripture passages for this weekend. All three of them are a gentle, motivating force that tells us, keep the faith, keep walking the path that Christ has made for us. And believe me, it's worth it. And may the grace and the peace of Jesus Christ rest upon you always.